believe this is our fourth class in this quarter. Hopefully you've had the time, taken the time to fill out your lesson. I believe last week that we stopped in somewhere in lesson two. I didn't mark it in my book, but what we're going to do is begin on page 7 on lesson 3. That's concerning a willing heart. Hopefully you remember that we began this study by talking about some things. If we'd be reasoned with Christ, as we obey the gospel of Christ, that we were to do some responsibilities that each of us have and did. Lesson 2 was devoted to the topic of let it be diligently done. And then lesson 3, a willing heart. I can't help but to think about an incident that took place yesterday. I don't have to go into all the details, but to get the point across, I was talking with Ethan about studying the Bible and that we have to have a willing heart to study the Bible. We have to have a mind that says, I want to study the Bible. And so I explained to him, you know, parents can make their children sit down and do a host of things. We can tell our children, you're going to do that, make them sit down, make them do it, make them put their nose to the book, make them read. But the point is, we've got to have a willing heart, a willing mind. We can do a lot of things in service to God just simply because God said to do it. And that's pretty good reason, because God said to do it. But are we doing it simply because God said to do it, or are we doing it because we have a willing heart? A heart that says, I want to serve God. Yes, He said to do that, but I joyfully am willing to serve the Lord. Take this lesson again on page 7 from Exodus 35:5, which says, take ye among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. And the fact that God has always required a willing heart. Do you think that's a good lesson for us today? Even in the body of Christ, to understand and to know that God expects a willing heart of each and every one of us. And the lesson begins with point one, that we have to have a willing heart to serve. We can't be self-centered and have a willing heart to serve others, can we? Because in order to serve someone else, what do we have to do? What's required?
Sacrifice of ourselves.
Have to sacrifice of ourselves? What else is involved in a willing heart to serve others?
Love.
Love? Concern? Love for their soul? And lots would go under this, under sacrifice. Pretty well. I mean, that would cover a host of things. You know, we have to esteem their needs higher than our own. And that is so difficult to do. Not that we don't love individuals, but we're pressed for time as well, right? There's things we'd like to do. There's places we'd like to go. There's people we'd like to go visit with, whatever. And so in order to serve others, and we're going to have to sometimes sacrifice a lot of those things, set our side to the self and get self out of the way. By the way, that's a good thought to remind ourselves about. I try to remind myself of that. Get self out of the way. It's not about self. It's about serving God. First Chronicles, rather, 28:9. What did he say? It's listed in your book.
Told him to seek him and he will be found. He also told him that if you forsake him, then he'll cast you off forever.
Okay. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a what?
Willing
mind. For the Lord searcheth all parts. God looks on the inside, right? And not the physical attributes or characteristics of an individual, but God searcheth all the hearts. And so we've got to have a perfect heart and a willing mind. How many of us were made to be here this morning? Anyone? Kids are upstairs, so they can't raise their. But we're all here because we had a willing mind. We had a willing heart that said, this is the Lord's day. I want to get up and I want to go to be with those of like precious faith, the house of the Lord, and worship God. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looketh on the heart and surely knows whether we are serving Him willingly or not. As Christians, we've got to be concerned about serving God acceptably. And according to Hebrews 12:28, what two things did he talk about that is necessary in serving the Lord?
Reverence and godly fear.
Something that, by and large, our society is absent of, right? We need more individuals that have a godly fear and reverence for their Creator. And we have to have a will and heart to serve our brethren in Christ. Galatians 5:13, what did he say?
By love, serve one another.
By love, serve one another. I know that many of you are busy doing things for others. That's apparent. And that's been observed and noted, not by me, but by others. But what's our motivation for doing the things that we do? Is it because of concern? Is it because of a willing heart? Is it because of love? We need to ask ourselves from time to time, I know I'm doing this, but what's my motivation? A good friend of mine, a number of years ago, he said, Donnie, you need to evaluate your heart. And this is just advice he gave. Evaluate your heart and know what your motivation for preaching is. What's the motivation for doing all we're doing? Not only preaching, but teaching and serving God. We need to know what motivates us to do that, the reason we're doing that. But not only a willing heart to serve others, but a willing heart to work. If you ever think about building and restoration and work and joining hands together in the cause of the Lord, what books can you go to in the Old Testament that's just absolutely good books for that?
Nehemiah.
Ezra, right? Ezra and Nehemiah, restoration books of the Old Testament. The Jews had been taken into Babylonian captivity. They're gone to return to their homeland, many of them, not all of them, but many of them will. And they're going to restore some things. They're going to rebuild some things, right? The temple and the altar, the worship, the walls. Really began inside out. But they did that and was able to accomplish the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days as a result of what? Yeah, so built we the wall. Yeah, that's right. All the woe was joined together under the half thereof because the people had a mind to work. I've underscored that in my Bible. The people had a mind to work, had a willing heart. They accomplished such a great feat. The wall had been destroyed, torn down, and in 52 days they reared it back up, they repaired it, they built it again. Not because the people were slothful, not because they said, well, let someone else do it, but the people hand in hand joined together. They had a mind that was willing to work. What a great example for us today in the Lord's church. I suggest to you that a lot can be done today, even among us. We can accomplish so much more than what we probably ever would think about, as long as we all have a mind ready to work and we put our hands together into that good work. But I can't sit back and say, you know what, let CL and Larry and Mark and Paul and say, let them do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be with, and I know they don't care me saying their name, but that could go for any of us, right? Could start up here with Blaine and all the way around the room. We each one have a responsibility. We have a gospel meeting coming up. Great effort needs to be done to invite people to that meeting. A lot of cards are out there that you can pick up and hand out to people. I think there's just a stack of cards back here that's for gospel meetings. The time of the meeting, you can write in that slot. Need to get those out. Don't do any good in the box or in the slot out there. We've got to have a mind willing to work. It said of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 that she worketh willingly with her hands. Proverbs 31:13. And so when it comes to working with hands, do you have a willing heart to work? I want you to think about it. Don't answer, we don't have time to do it. But I just want you to think about the local work here. We're not responsible for what another congregation is doing. Would you agree with that? Whether they're doing or not doing, whatever. But we're responsible for our own work. I want you to think about the work that takes place here, that's taken place for years, but before we came. I want you to think about what takes place How did that get done? How much was you each one involved in that work? And I don't know. You just have to answer, and I have to answer for myself. But when there's a work to be done, right, we need to get together and do that as much as possible. The Lord possessed a willing heart to work as He exclaimed, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is today, or while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work, John 9:4. And it's no wonder He says that Jesus could say, I have finished the work which Thou beggest me to do, John 17:4, because He put His mind to it. The Lord was a person like you are, like me. He was tempted and He got hungry and thirsty and weary, cold, whatever the case may be, just like we do. But yet He accomplished what the Father gave Him because He had a mind that He was willing to do those things. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, what does Paul say and admonish these Corinthian Christians to do? Yeah, it's not in vain, which means that it's not to no avail. It means that there's profit in it. That God recognizes that. And one day we'll receive the reward if we faint not, Galatians 6:9. By the way, how do we determine what the work of the Lord is? He said, I mean, the personal pronoun, the work of the Lord, the noun rather. If we say His work and we use that personal pronoun, it belongs to Him, but we're to do the work. So how do we know what the work of the Lord is? Right here. Remember that passage in 2 Timothy 3:17? That the Scriptures thoroughly equip us unto every good work. We're laborers together with who? I like that passage. It's a good thought if you come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is rebuking them as a result of their division. They're walking carnally and as men. Verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed in as the Lord gave to every man? 1 Corinthians 3:6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now watch verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You're planting, I'm watering, I'm planting, you're watering. We're working together, but God gives the increase. So we're working in it with God, doing the Lord's work. And we need to do that with a willing heart. Well, number 3, we need to have a willing heart to pray. First, how we talk to God is one of God's privileges to the Christian. Now, anyone can pray. Would you agree with that? Got to watch that. But someone says, well, anyone can pray. Well, yeah, anyone can pray. You know, we read about people who are not right in the sight of God praying in the Scriptures. But their prayer was not heard of God in the sense that they had a relationship with Him and that God honored that prayer. John 9:31 is evident of that. Someone says, well, Cornelius prayed. Was Cornelius a Christian?
Not at the time of his friend.
Saul, on the way to Damascus, after the Lord appeared to him for 3 days, he didn't eat anything. And what was he doing for 3 days? Praying. Was he saved before Ananias came to him, told him what he had to do to be saved? No, he wasn't. The children of Israel were rebellious against God, but yet, as we'll look in the sermon this morning, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them. But yes, God required of them to turn from their wicked ways and to serve Him, but We've got to have a willing heart to pray to God. That's not a physical blessing. Right? Prayer is not a physical blessing. It is a spiritual blessing. And all spiritual blessings are located where? In Christ, Ephesians 1:3. So if I'm not in Christ, then I can't have that privilege, that sweet privilege of prayer. Write out Paul's willing to pray statement in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What did he say in that passage? Now, a lot of times we'll look at this as far as singing. But what did he say?
Pray with the Spirit and with understanding.
Yeah, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. I like this, Dean. As you read these passages and you fill out this blank of those that we are to pray for, these are individuals that as God's people, we are duty-bound to pray for. You make a list of those. Who are we duty-bound to pray for? Our enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, right? Is that always easy? Sometimes we have the mindset, you know what? If I passed them and they were burning in fire, I wouldn't give them a drink of water. Isn't that sad? I've heard people make statements like that or similar to that. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord said, love your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them. And so we're duty bound to do that, even to the ones who want to see harm come our way. Right? To pray for them. Right? Got to be merciful to them. That God open a door of opportunity to have a good relationship with them, that we might be able to teach them or influence them well. Who else are we to pray for?
Brother.
Yeah, one another. You pray for one another in our public prayers. You often pray for each member of this local church. You pray for the preacher. I'm thankful for that. You pray for the Bible class teachers. I'm sure they're grateful for that. To pray for one another. Who else? Leaders. Those that are in authority. Oh, I don't like so-and-so. I don't like that so-and-so won the election. Well, are you praying for them? That they'll seek counsel of the Lord through His Word to lead us in a way that would be in harmony with His Word as opposed to contrary against the grain? Pray for kings and for rulers and those that are in authority that we might what? Yeah, the world is in turmoil right now. You flip on the news and you read about people not wanting to get along and bombs and all the preemptive strikes and all that. We need to pray. Spend some time in prayer that people will make the right decisions. But I also like the fact that he says, all men. Someone may have already said that. All men. Not just those to whom they do us well or those that we like or only those within the body of Christ, but to pray for all men. I want to make this point before we move on to this next one. I talked just a moment ago about prayer being a privilege, and it is. I believe you would agree with that. But is it a duty to pray? I think sometimes we overlook that. But when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 17, someone read that nice and loud for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I didn't see anything optional about that, did you? But to pray. That, yes, we're duty-bound, and no, we ought not just do it repetitiously. We need to stay away from that, so far as that's concerned. But without ceasing. Persistent in our prayers, consistent in praying to God. Prayer is a good habit to have. Shouldn't be our only motivation, but we ought to have a good prayer life and to work on that. I know we fall short of that. We let things get in the way. We get sidetracked. And Satan is on our heels trying to divert our attention when we try to pray. And he's even trying to divert our attention from the study this morning, from our worship. Think about that. In Job 1, when the sons of God came together, who was among them? He's not going to give up. Number 4, a willing heart to sing. a willing heart to sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15. We already looked at that passage. But I will sing, and I will sing with the understanding also. Colossians 3:16. What does that say? I'll commit that to memory. Yeah. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with knowledge, understanding, so forth. Sing. Do we do that? Again, it's easy to put emphasis on certain areas of our worship and neglect other areas of our worship. You know, the singing is just as much, and what the song leader is doing in his work in the public worship is just as important as what the preacher is doing. The man who is getting up to lead public prayer is just as important of an element of our worship to God as any other part of our worship is. The Lord's Supper is just as important as any other part. We try to emphasize sometimes one over the other. And so when we have a willing heart to sing, that is show forth in our singing to God. And there's a lot of passages. How many passages in the New Testament about singing? And we talked about that. 10 passages, right? All of them talk about singing. Not a one of them talks about playing. 10 passages in the New Testament. I will declare thy name, the Hebrew writer penned. Unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Sing. Then the last part of E, singing is a means of doing two things. I skipped over that. It's important. Doing two things. Teaching and admonishing. We sing praise to God, Colossians 3:16. But it's a means of teaching and admonishing one another. What does admonish mean? How's that different than teaching? I'm convinced it's different. Or the inspiration one have chose to use two words in the passage. Right?
You mean encouragement.
Yeah, to encourage. To build up. And we do that. We edify through our singing. A willing heart to search the Scriptures. Many of you have a willing heart to search the Scriptures. You shared that desire with me. And that's an encouragement to me. In Acts 17:11, those were more noble than those where? Now, what was wrong with those of Thessalonica, evidently? By implication. Now, Paul would later, let's not say that it was always that way, because Paul would later write to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13 and commend them. But the Bereans had a noble characteristic, and they did what? Yeah, they had a readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures. Do you have a ready mind? Do I have a ready mind? It says, listen, the Word of God is being proclaimed. I better listen. I better listen. I need to listen to that. It's important. And listen to what's being stated. And not only to listen, but then to do what? Yeah, to apply, but to do what?
See if they were correct or so.
Yeah, see if it was so. I make mistakes along the way. I'll readily admit that to you any day of the week and twice on Sundays. I make mistakes. I may misquote a reference. I may give the wrong reference. I may make a typo. Right? I don't get mad about that. I just simply thank God for reminders of imperfection and go on. But the point is I've got a responsibility to proclaim the truth and nothing but the truth. And you've got a responsibility to search the Scriptures and accept nothing but the truth. Right? That's our responsibility. We've got to have a willing heart in order to do that, though. That sets down and searches the Bible. So-and-so may give a reference and say, I didn't know that. I don't remember reading about that or studying about that. What do? We go to the Bible and say, I'm going to find out where that's at and what the Bible's talking about. That happens along the way. We need to have a ready heart. How often do they search the Scriptures? Daily. Now here's the question. How often do you and how often do I search the Scriptures? Do it? Do we do that? Do we have that noble characteristic? We know 2 Timothy 2:15 that he gave the commandment to study. Show that self-approved. What are some benefits of daily Scripture searching according to those references that are given? We can know. Makes us wise.
Able to teach.
Okay, we're able to teach others. That's right. We can understand what was revealed to Paul. Can be built up, right? Acts 20 and verse 32.
You know, the danger in that, if you don't do that, you're filling your mind with something else daily. That's the danger of that. That you were told daily to meditate, study. You know, if not, you're filling your mind with something else daily, then you're going to fall from grace.
Hey, good point. Something is always in the world we live in getting filtered in, right? Getting poured in. So we need to take heed as to what we're doing. I think about that. When Sel mentioned that in the passage in verse in Ephesians 4 and then verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. What are we giving place to? If it's not of the Word of God, there's something else there. That's not to say whatever that something else is necessarily wrong. But along the day, we need to make sure that we're giving place to spiritual things. A willing heart to give. When it came time to give for the building of the tabernacle, they were required to give with what type of heart? Willing. I think it's interesting when you can read the Old Testament that they gave and they gave and they gave, and then guess what? What had to happen? They had to stop. Why in the world would God say, give with a willing heart, and then tell them to stop?
Because they had more than they needed.
Yeah, they gave too much. Imagine if we did that today. We know there's work to be done. We talked about that. We know that there's work assigned to this local body of God's people by the Bible, and that the means to be able to carry that out is through our free offering, giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Could it ever be said of us that we gave so much or had to say to the people, tell them stop giving so much? Right? Think about that. You know what happens so many times? Now, I have no one in mind when I say this, so don't run with it. But I just want you to think about it. We get so busy, we'll go and we'll cash a check, whatever the case may be. And we'll get busy with living. It's vacation time and spring is here and summer's here. And we'll go and we'll buy and we'll furnish all the things that we want to have. And then we'll come on Sunday morning and we'll have to dig down to whatever's left. Right? Now, I start with me on that. I don't know your situation, so no one say, well, he's talking about me. But we have to have a willing heart, a willing mind to give to the Lord. We can never outgive Him. I'm convinced of that. I'm not saying give because we receive. I'm saying in light of what He has already done for us. Not what He's going to do, so let me give more. I'm saying in light of what He's already done, we can never outgive the Lord. Can we? Anyone think we can? I don't either. So they gave with a willing heart. When Josiah was keeping the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem, how did the princes give for the Passover? Willingly, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. The Macedonian brethren, how did they give?
Beyond their ability.
Yeah, liberally. From 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, how should our giving be described?
Willingly.
As we purposed in our heart, not grudgingly. Not laying it out to the plate with one hand, but the other hand is trying to pull it back. Right? I'm not seeing anyone do that. But with a willing heart. There's so much that we can do and accomplish when we have a willing heart. We've got one more point. We've got about three minutes left. A willing heart to obey. It does us no good whatsoever to hear the gospel, believe every word of it, if we will not obey it. And so we've had these lately about prayer and about serving and about giving and about all the things that we've looked at. But we've got to obey. Romans 6, 16 through 18, if someone will read that for us. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18.
Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
What passages he's contrasting then before they obeyed the gospel of Christ and then after they obeyed the gospel. Why was Paul thankful in this passage? Why was he thanking God? But God be thanked, he says. They obeyed it. Wasn't that they just merely heard it and listened to it, maybe even believed it. But they obeyed from the heart. By the way, incidentally, the form of doctrine in this passage refers to what? The death, burial, resurrection. That form of doctrine. He just talked about that in the first six verses. As Romans, we ought to be willing to obey. Men of God boldly answered, Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And Hebrews 5:9, what's reserved for those who obey are faithful. Eternal life. According to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, what's reserved for those who disobey? Punishment, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I don't want that. I don't want that for anyone else. And then this last thought on point 7. I do not know of anything that should make us more willing to obey than the thought of being free from sin, being saved eternally with Christ, and the end of those who do not obey. And then 2 Corinthians 13, 5. We'll end with this reference. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. What does he say? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You need to have a willing heart. And a lot can be added to a lesson like this. Lord willing, next week we'll look at lesson 4, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. Prioritizing things. I appreciate your good attention.